Before we look at our text this morning, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, all Scripture is inspired of Thee and is profitable for us. We do not know all the ways of profitability for a passage like this, but Thou dost know. I pray that as we carefully work our way through these verses, that Your Spirit will do whatever work He needs to do in all of our lives. And for that, we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. There is something that affects every one of us in one way or another. It is called authority. It doesn't matter if one is a student or a teacher, a child or an adult, a husband, a wife or a child, an employer or an employee, every one of us is subject to some authority. Like it or not, agree with it or not, that's the way life is. That's the way God has ordained it. 1 Samuel 2:7 says, "The Lord makes poor and rich, He brings low, He also exalts." That's just one of many passages of Scripture that teach us it is God who ordains authority. Psalm 75:6-7 says, "For not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another." Daniel 2:21 says, "And it is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding." And then in Romans 13:1, Paul says, "For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God." Clearly, when you read the Word of God, we begin to see that God is the one who takes full responsibility for governing authority. It is no wonder that the Apostle Paul said, "We are to pray for all who are in authority," because he realized those who are in positions of authority have been actually placed there by God. People who are in authority, whether they recognize it or not, or admit it or not, are actually in those positions by God. Whether it would be a president of a country or a company. Whether it be one who would outrank us in the military or in the ministry. Whether it is one who is a boss on the job or a teacher in the classroom. They have authority. That authority has been entrusted to them from the Lord. Now, apparently, when Solomon dubs this information in the middle of this book of Ecclesiastes, he figured out that a key to a meaningful and fulfilled life is knowing about this. A key to living a life that is fulfilling and meaningful is knowing how to get along with people in authority and knowing how to relate to people in authority. There is a right way and a wrong way. If we choose the right path, there seems to be meaning and fulfillment in life. But buck it and go the wrong path, and as we'll see, life becomes very empty and very shallow. That's what Solomon concluded when he wrote these verses. What he's basically saying here is that a key to living a meaningful and fulfilled life is by maintaining proper attitudes toward those in authority. Now, we've been learning as we've gone through this book of Ecclesiastes that God is the one who can grant a meaningful life. God is the one who can grant an abundant life. God is the one who gives people a life that makes sense. Without God at the center of a person's life, no matter who they are, no matter what they accomplish or achieve, they will be lacking and missing something in their lives. There will be a part to them that is very lacking. Now, since God is the one who puts people into authority, it just stands to reason that part of living out a meaningful existence will be proper relationships to those in authority. And if we choose to respond favorably, we will have a fulfilled life. If not, it'll be a very long and lonely life. Now, this passage of Scripture gives us some valuable lessons that we need to see that can prompt us to have a meaningful existence. Lesson number one, the one who will find meaning and fulfillment in life is one who can properly relate to the Scriptures and to people. I'm reading from Ecclesiastes 8:1. "Who is like the wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a matter? A man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam." Now, the qualities in this verse may contextually refer to one in authority or one who's under authority. Solomon is writing this. He's king of Israel. He certainly held a high office at this time that he wrote this. He was the established king. He was an honored king. He was a wayward king. He was walking far away from the will of God at this point in his life. But he still was king, and he had sovereign authority. He's writing to people who are under his authority and under those that are connected to him. He's telling them how they are to respond to people in authoritative positions. So it's possible for one to be in authority and be wise and be fulfilled. And it's also possible for one to be in authority, be unwise, and be unfulfilled. It's also possible for one to be under authority and be wise and be fulfilled, or be unwise and unfulfilled. Those are two options for any type of person, either one who's in authority or one who's under authority. Now, in this verse, there are two qualities that describe one who's becoming a wise person. Number one, a wise person is one who knows the proper interpretation. Look carefully at verse 1. Who is like the wise man and who knows the interpretation of a matter? I want to point out that important word interpretation, because in the Hebrew language, this word refers to one who has reached a level where they have an ability to explain and interpret something. They have the ability to look at something and give a proper interpretation of it. A wise person is one who will look at something and assess it accurately. They'll look at something and then explain it, even if it is difficult. Now, in Old Testament times, this concept of being able to look at something and give an interpretation to it was particularly connected to things pertaining to God. For example, when we look into the book of Daniel, it referred to one who had an ability to interpret strange dream. He could actually come in, hear a strange dream that was given by someone, and then in supernatural wisdom or by supernatural wisdom of God, he could give an interpretation to it. In New Testament times, one who is wise is able to look into the Scriptures and give a careful, accurate interpretation and explanation of what it actually means. This would be one who, in view of the Word of God, could rightly divide it and rightly apply it. One would have an understanding to look into the deeper things of God. Such a person is wise by God's estimation. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I'm convinced that the wisest people in this world are those who can unravel the Word of God. And that's not an easy assignment. To be able to sift through Genesis to Revelation, to be able to draw from a reservoir of knowledge that God has put in His Word so that we can make accurate decisions pertaining to almost every area of life becomes a very monumental decision. But a wise person is one who can do that. They can see things accurately and they can interpret things in light of Scripture, and that's exactly what they do. Now, I want you to notice carefully who is wise. It's not one who's given to the emotional. The one who's wise is not one who's given to the irrational, and it's not one who's given to the sensational. The one who is classified as wise, according to the Word of God, is one who's given to the explanational. He can explain things in light of the Word of God. Zeal and action must never replace thinking. And I don't care if it's in a church or in your own personal life, or whether it's in an office or in a classroom or in a factory. One who is wise is one who thinks. One who's wise looks to understand, to give proper application and interpretation to what he's seeing. One who's wise does not just emotionally fly off in various emotional surges or charges. We're so given to action, sometimes we don't even take time to think things through. A while back, when I got to Michigan, I had the chance to take the concealed weapons class that Michigan offers, and there was a guy who was out there in that class. I don't even know if they ended up giving him his permit, but he really was strange, and he would come up with some strange ideas in the class. And on one particular occasion, he, in no connected context to anything that was even being discussed in the class, he said, "I'm going to tell you something right now. If I ever come home and I see somebody there in my house and they're down there and they're on my wife or my daughter or something like that, I'm just going to come in there and I'm going to take them out." That's what he's talking about. So the instructor said to the man, "Well, perhaps if you see that type of situation, do you know why that person is there by your loved one? Perhaps that person is there to try to help your loved one. They came into a situation, they saw them there. Perhaps they were lying on the floor. Perhaps they were trying to resuscitate them or help them medically. So if you come in and you just take them out, you may not actually know what it is you're seeing and what it is that you're doing." But ladies and gentlemen, there are people who respond that way. They respond emotionally, irrationally to every situation and every circumstance instead of stopping to think it through to give a proper interpretation to the matter. And sometimes, in sales, a salesman can be zealous and energetic, but a good salesman is not only energetic and zealous, but also can give an explanation as to the sales pitch. You see, there are surface-level salesmen, and then there are salesmen who can really get the job done. They know their product. And as a result of that, they're able to indoctrinate and to educate as to why they're making this sales pitch. Dr. Chuck Swindoll once said, a leader once told him, "The person who knows how will usually have a job, but that individual will usually work for one who knows why." the wise man, the one who can think, the one who can interpret, the one who can explain. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you this right now. This seems so simplistic, but you will have the most meaningful life. You will have the most meaningful existence the more you know of the Word of God. The more you accurately understand the Scriptures, it will give you a meaning, freeing fulfillment in life that you will not find in anywhere else. That is why we so encourage you to come and get into studies. Seriously study books of the Bible. Go through these doctrines of the faith. We're not just doing this to kill time. This is the thing that can bring meaning and fulfillment to life. The wise man is the one who knows the interpretation of a matter. The second quality is a wise man is one who has a proper countenance. You'll notice verse 1, a man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. A wise person does not just walk around as some giggling buffoon. A wise man has a look about him, and that's what's talked about here. You can't dodge the issue. Now, the word stern is one that can have positive and negative ramifications. The actual Hebrew word refers to one that's strong and mighty, fiery and hard. There's not necessarily anything wrong with having a serious look about you. Wise people have a look to them that can be firm. That doesn't necessarily mean that it's a wrong look. They are not a surface level type of individual. There's a certain strength that they have. There's a certain firmness that they have. I mean, you look at the face of a leader. You look into the eyes of a leader. And there's a certain strength that you gain from that. At least you should. There's a boldness they have. I have pictures of some of the great old Bible scholars of years past, such as Lewis Berry Chafer, H.A. Ironside, C.I. Schofield. When you look at the pictures that were taken of them, there was something about their countenance. You knew that these were men who were very serious about the things of God. They aren't walking around with just a shallow, glazed look in their eyes. Now, the idea here is that when a man is becoming wise, his countenance, his facial expression, will not only just have a serious side to it, but it also will have an illumination to it. And the Hebrew literally reflects to having a face that shines. And when you track that theme through the Old Testament, having a shining face, it is Old Testament imagery that is used of God shining His face upon someone. It usually was looking favorably and graciously upon someone. That's what it meant when God shined His face on someone. He looked graciously and favorably upon someone. Now, here's what I understand Solomon's saying here. Solomon is saying a wise person, one who will have a meaningful life, is one who not only has a serious side to him, but this one also has a gracious side to him. One who's in authority, one who's under authority, knows moments when it's time to be serious, but also they understand moments when it's time to be gracious. If the one who's in authority is one who is constantly being stern, that is, that one is constantly under pressure, he can eliminate grace. But if one is well-balanced and becoming wise in light of the Scriptures, there will be that balance of seriousness and there will be that balance of graciousness. If one's in authority, he's one who faces many negative pressures and threats. But in the context of facing those many negative pressures and threats, he still knows how to treat people graciously. If one is under authority, he looks upon those in authority with grace and not with hostility. A wise man understands that he has a face that can look serious and a face that can look gracious. And why wouldn't a wise man have that? After all, he has understanding. He's understanding the Word of God, so he knows there's a stern side to God and there's a gracious side to God. A man would understand that he has a good conscience before the Lord. A man realizes that a person's countenance can reflect much in its communication to people. Sometimes I'll be here in the church in my office and deep in thought and study. And it's not uncommon for people to go by my office and see a whole lot of books that are spread out. I'm in there. I'm cranking stuff, searching for stuff. And if you happen to walk by my office at that moment and just look in the office window and I happen to look up at you, you might see a face that you want to run and hide from, which I don't blame you. I'd say in my face, yeah, about every day you'd want to run and hide from it. But I remember that happened one time. I was deep in study, and I was engrossed in some type of linguistic thing, and someone came by the office door, and I looked at them, and I just kind of glanced up. My mind is focused in the Word, and I'm deep in study, and apparently I had a look on my face that wasn't very gracious. It was kind of a stern look, and the person didn't hang around to talk about it, and they left thinking I was mad at them. Well, that wasn't the truth at all. In fact, I had to go to that person and apologize and explain, look, I wasn't mad at all. I'm just in something very complex at that point. You happened to walk by and catch me in that moment. But it did teach me a lesson. And the lesson is, some people will make evaluations to us by the way that we look. A countenance does speak to people. And wise are those people who understand that we need to let our countenance not only show the serious side, but our countenance also show a gracious side. Now that brings us to the second lesson that Solomon learned. One who will find meaning and fulfillment to life is one who will obey authority. Notice verse 2. I say, keep the command of the king because of the oath before God. Now let me just say this right now, because we're going to talk about submitting to authority. There are times when refusing to obey authority is the right thing to do. There are times when not submitting to authority or keeping the command of the king would be what God would want a person to do, and it would actually honor a person for doing it. For example, in the scriptures, there's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're given a command of the king that they're to bow down and worship an idol. They did not submit themselves to Nebuchadnezzar's edict, and God honored them for not obeying. Then you've got the case with Daniel. Daniel was ordered as well to worship the statue of Darius, and he wouldn't submit himself to that. And as a result of that, he was tossed in a lion's den. Got Joseph. Joseph was working, as you remember, for Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. I guess if you would say, well, there's a rank structure there. She was like the number two person in the world. He wouldn't give her the time of day. He said no. He ran out of there. He actually would not submit to her immoral whims. Ended up costing him. And then throughout history, there are thousands of Christians who in the early church were, by the Roman Empire, requested to denounce Christ and they could live. That's what the authority was asking them to do, and they wouldn't do it, and they went on to live. So we're not saying here that there should just be some blind submission to any type of authority. That's not what the Word of God is saying here. But I want to tell you this. When you look at these verses, you better be very, very careful when you decide to stand against authority. Because usually that will not lead us to a fulfilled and meaningful life. People who ultimately find real meaning and fulfillment in life, people who find God's face of blessing shining on them, are people who obey authority. It is the mark of wisdom, as we'll certainly see in the book of Proverbs, to fear the Lord and the King. Now, it's difficult to interpret the phrase that says, because of the oath before God. It may refer to an oath that one makes before God to do something such as obey those in authority. It was a normal custom for people to take an oath or an allegiance to one who was in authority, in power. When they came into power, they would promise before the Lord that they would obey the government. Or it can refer to the fact that God's oath or decree has put one in authority. But in either case, God takes a serious look at how subordinates respond to those that God has ordained are in authority over them. And to blatantly refuse to obey those in authority over them that God has put in authority over them is a very serious matter in the sight of God. Paul said, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. Jesus Christ had nothing positive to say in Matthew about the scribes and Pharisees. He laces into them time and time again. He calls them whited sepulchers. He blasts those religious hypocrites because they were just that, religious hypocrites. And yet, when he was addressing the nation Israel, in Matthew chapter 23, he said to them, you do what they tell you to do. Because they've been put into that position. Even the position they were in had been ordained of God. Now, unless that authority is requesting that someone do something that's totally contrary to the Word of God, unless that authority is suggesting that someone should disobey what God's Word says, then we have a serious responsibility to submit ourselves to those that are in authority over us, and you will not be happy if you don't. This is the context of this. Solomon's saying you will not be happy and you will not be fulfilled in life if you don't. If you're always bucking authority, you are never going to be happy in life. So let's put this into your world, you men on your jobs. You may not like that boss that's over you. You remember this, he's been put there over you by God. You wives in your home, You may not like what your husband says. He is the head of that home. He's been put there by God. You children in the home. That mother and father is authoritative over you. They have a right to direct you and to give you counsel, and you are responsible to obey them. And God watches how we respond to those contexts and in those situations. I'll tell you this. There are some people who actually believe that their great calling in life is to buck authority. That is not of God. The great calling in life is not to buck authority. It's to understand the Word of God and, in the context of proper attitudes, live out the Word of God. Which brings us to the third lesson. The one who will find meaning and fulfillment is one who will not be quick to oppose one in authority. Verses 3-7. Now those who turn against God-ordained leadership are not moving in a direction of God's blessings, but of sudden calamity. That's exactly what the Word of God says. Even if we do something that causes a ruler's temper to rise, we should not abandon our position or seek a quick defection. We should try to reconcile it. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and look at verse 4. If the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because composure allays great offenses. So we're not to be quick to run away, even if we do something that ticked off the one who's in authority over us. We should be willing to face up to it. Try to deal with it. Try to handle it as best we can. Now, it's clear in this verse that God classifies one who's in a hurry. We're talking about a quick hurry to leave the one in authority as doing something evil. Do not join in an evil matter. So God classifies this as when you're in a situation and your quick reaction is, I'm just going to bail out. I'm just going to quit. I'm just going to run. He says you're getting into thinking that's actually evil. Now, there is a place for leaving. There is a place for quitting. But that comes through time and through process. And after trying every avenue to rectify things and to make things right, then there may be a point for such kind of action. But if that's the way it is instantly, you're in a hurry to just leave and quit and walk away from responsibilities, you're doing something that is absolutely wrong before the Lord. And I want to tell you, I could write case loads of people who do not like the authority of the Word of God. The moment they hear it, and the moment it steps on their toes, and the moment that it rings in their heart, you've got a problem here. They're out the door. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to be in attendance. They don't want to be in a place where the Word of God is going to pierce their soul, bring them under conviction. And instead of them saying, you know what, I need to make some adjustments here. I need to go to work on what God would have me do here and become wise, that person is quick to get out of there and I'll never go back. That's the attitude that you see in light of the Word of God. I had a woman a number of years ago walk into my office in another church and say she was going to leave her husband. I said, what grounds? She proceeded to give me some psychobabble that wasn't solid in the Word of God. And I said, you don't have scriptural evidence for this. This is something you should not do. We'll be willing to help you and work with you to try to resolve this, but you should not leave him. You do not have grounds. This person did not like hearing that counsel. I took her to the Word of God and I showed her passage after passage. And I said, here's biblical justification, but you don't have it. And she not only stormed out of that church, but she got anybody that she could to storm out of that church with her because she did not like to hear the truth of the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, there are people who are in a hurry to walk away from the authority, even if it's God's Word that is the authority. They do not want to hear it and they do not want to respond to it. Now, as near as I can determine, in these verses, there are a series of reasons that Solomon gives as to why someone should not be quick to walk away from authority. Reason number one, because uniting with others against one in authority is evil. That's what we see in verse 3. Do not join in an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. I know of a man who was working for a company right here in this town in Kalamazoo. It was a union company. He had a union job. And at this particular time, it was against the law for the union to go on strike. Against the law. So we're not talking about just some type of company squabble. It's against the law to go on strike. Well, the union said, we're going on strike. And the man who was a Christian working in this company said, but that's against the law. And now this man had to say, well, I've got to make a choice here. Do I go along with the union, which is saying we're supposed to do something against the law, or should I submit myself to the management of the corporation, which is saying we want to negotiate, but we need more time, and should I just walk out on my responsibilities? Well, I want to tell you, he made a decision that he would do right. He made a decision that he would cross that picket line, that he was going to obey the law and submit himself to management. And I want to tell you, he was viewed by those who were in that union as an evil person when he did the right thing. But the majority of people went along with everybody else. They joined in with him. Didn't matter if it was right or wrong. Didn't matter if it was against the law or not. It's just everybody was doing it, so they went along with the flow. Well, it's an evil thing to do that in the mind of God. If you just go against the grain to go against the grain because everybody else is doing that, that will lead you to sudden calamity. And by the way, the great authority is the Word of God. And when one blatantly turns away from hearing the Word of God, God views it as evil. That's the way He views it. So if you're ever in a church setting and the Spirit of God speaks to you, I can't tell you how many times I've had people say, "Boy, you were talking to me. I'm not talking to anybody. I'm just trying to handle what's here." And it's God's Spirit that's doing the work. God's Spirit is speaking to someone. When a person says, "I don't like that, I don't like what he said, I'm sick and tired of hearing that I'm this way," first of all, I'm not the one telling you that. It's God that's telling you that. And when you storm out and you say, "I don't want to submit to that, I'm not going to submit to that," I want you to understand how God views that. It's not just a difference of opinion here, this is evil. The second reason why one should not be quick to oppose those in authority is because the one in authority has a right to do whatever he pleases. You don't like this, but this is the truth. For he will do whatever he pleases. An insurrectionist movement is not going to change the mind of one in authority. In fact, an insurrectionist movement is likely to stimulate the anger of one who is in authority. God will always work through his ordained leadership. He can turn a person's mind any way he wishes. An insurrectionist movement not only will not accomplish its objective, but it will usually be that which will never bring meaning and fulfillment to life. I want to tell you, when you stand against authority, you're not going to go home feeling good about yourself. And you're not going to go home feeling clean and fulfilled, and you really had a meaningful life today at work because you bucked authority. But when you go there and you realize for the sake of God that God has put these people in different positions of responsibility, and my job as a Christian is to function as best as I can and do my work for the glory of God, you go home and you feel fulfilled. There's something real to this stuff. The third reason why one should not buck authority is because the one in authority is the one with authority. Verse 4. Since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, "What are you doing?" Now, ladies and gentlemen, we live in a society that doesn't want anybody in authority. But the truth of the matter is, there's always someone who's in authority and he has to have the final say. That's the way life works. In any context, in any situation, somebody has to say, "This is the finale of it." So just because a bunch of people don't like the leader doesn't change the fact that God's the one who gave him his authority to lead, and when one gets before God, it will be the word of the leader that will carry an authoritative ring to it, which has eternal ramifications. Dr. Leupold said, this verse refers to God's unquestioned sovereignty. His sovereignty to do things that only he can do. Now, we live in a world that hates this. We live in a world that hates authority. But that doesn't stop authority. Let me ask you this. Did the President of the United States call you up and ask you if it was okay if he had your permission to go to war? You know, there are people in Congress mad about that. Because here's one, he has to make a call. He's in authority. He's been given that authority by Almighty God. Romans says part of his responsibility is to punish the evildoer and to protect those that are innocent. That's his responsibility. He makes a decision. And there are people who don't like the fact that somebody is in authority and has to make that decision. When you go out in the summertime, you see all of these road crews that are out fixing roads, trying to patch them up. Do they call you and ask you if it's okay if they work here and put a roadblock here or a detour here? Did they discuss that issue with you? No, you may not like it. That's too bad. The road has to get fixed. Somebody has to make a decision. We've got to fix this road. It may inconvenience some people for a while, but this needs to be done. That's the way life is. Now, you can go through life trying to buck authority all you want. You're not going to change the fact that there are those in authority. And you're not going to have a meaningful and fulfilled life. In fact, you're going to have a pretty shallow existence. Which brings us to the fourth reason. The one who submits to authority experiences no trouble, verses 5 and 6. He who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble, for a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. There is a proper time and procedure for every delight. Though a man's trouble is heavy upon him, if one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? The one who does not oppose leadership will have a life that basically is a delight. He'll have a life that is basically tranquil in his relationship with authority. His life will be a happy life. In fact, God will grant this type of individual wisdom. This person is not a doormat that just allows anybody or anything to walk over him or her. This person will have special wisdom just to know how to say something and when to say something and how to do something. And sometimes leaders do have to be addressed. Wise is the person who knows just exactly how to go about making the address, making the contact, saying it right. There's a proper way to approach leadership. I like the words of Michael Eaton, submission is not blind passivity. The wise man will be alert to God's timing and proper procedures. After all, you have Nathan, who went and confronted David. He knew just how to do that. You had Esther, who went through proper channels. She was not going to submit to Haman and allow her people Israel to be exterminated, but she went through proper procedures and timing in order to make her request. God will not bring his judgmental calamity on one who's trying to wisely walk through life and one who submits to leadership, but this does not mean one does not have a right to discuss matters with leaders. But there's a right way and there's a wrong way to do it. And there's another reason why authority shouldn't be bucked, because no one knows what God's going to do in the future. Verse 7. If no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? Opposing God-ordained leadership is very foolish, because who knows what God's doing with that leadership? We can say opposition, generally speaking, may be very wrong, but we cannot say that obedience is wrong. In fact, if you have a choice of submitting yourself to leadership or opposing leadership, the wise thing probably is to quiet down, back away, and then see what God's going to do in your submission and in your obedience. God can turn a leader's mind in many ways, like he can the rivers of water. That's what Proverbs tells us. So wise people are people who pray for their leaders, who encourage them, who submit to their leadership, realizing that God is the one who's controlling this. Now, that does not mean that there are times when things don't need to be addressed. I know, for example, of some elders who needed to confront a minister who was not feeding his flock. He wasn't doing his work. When the people of God came together to be fed the word, he wasn't doing it. It was very shallow and surface level, and they confronted it in a right sense. They had the responsibility to do that. And they said, look, you're not feeding your flock. You need to buckle down and you need to get your work done so when our people come to be fed the word of God, they're going to be fed the word of God. That's not wrong. They did it in a right way. They did it in a decent way. They were right. They were leaders. So we're not talking here about blind submission to just anything. There's a fourth lesson Solomon realized, and that is the one who will find meaning and fulfillment is one who recognizes the limitations of authority. Verse 8 says, no man has authority to restrain the wind or authority over the day of death, and there is no discharge in the time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it. There are four limitations that any authority has that's spelled out right here. Number one, no authority is absolute authority. I don't care if it's authority in the church, in a business, in a school. No man of any authority can control God's wind. All authority is still subject to the sovereignty of God. God can pull the plug on authority anytime he wants. He can change things around anytime he sees fit. God can cause things to move one direction, and then he can say, okay, I'm pulling the plug, it's going another direction. That is perfectly legitimate in the sovereignty of God. God is still calling the shots. When Nero is a nut who's running Rome, and Saddam Hussein is a nut who's running Iraq, God is still sovereign in that. Secondly, no authority has authority over a day of death. No authority, no matter how powerful, can prevent or avert God's appointed death hour. Now, God uses different means of taking people home. Accidents, sicknesses, catastrophes, war, age. But make no mistake about it, there's nobody who's authoritative enough to add one moment of time to life that's beyond the appointed God-ordained limit. Voltaire, the famous atheist who was honored and esteemed as a great philosopher, told his doctor that he would give him half of everything he owned if his doctor could give him 6 months to live. His doctor said to him, I can't give you 6 weeks to live. In all of the accomplishments of Voltaire, his time ran out. The third limitation is no authority should be discharged in time of war. Solomon and David knew a lot about war. They faced it in the nation Israel. That word discharge is one that means to release, such as in a furlough. In other words, in the middle of a war, no authority can go on furlough. No soldiers should either. When you find yourself in warfare, you shouldn't abandon responsibilities. When you find yourself in a war and it's raging hot, there can be an evil movement to just go on furlough. And what Solomon's saying, no, in time of war, you have to see it through. You have to be one who is fighting the war. You have to be one that's in the battle. You have to be one that's willing to defend what's right. Wise people of God don't run from responsibilities just because they don't necessarily like what's going on or who's in those positions. But the final limitation is no evil will ever wind up delivering people who did evil. Notice verse 8, evil will not deliver those who practice it. Now there are those who hate authority. But I can tell you this, those who proudly defy God-ordained authority will ultimately discover they will not be delivered from the calamity that they were longing to be delivered from. God will see to it. I know of a case in which there was in a corporation an individual that worked that the people did not like, and they worked very hard to see that he lost his job, which he ultimately did. But here was the problem. The next guy they got in was worse than that guy. So it didn't end up being a happily ever after story. They figured if they bucked authority, if they undermined what he was doing, then that would get someone else in there who would be better. He didn't turn out to be better. He turned out to be worse. The final lesson is the one who writes these things lived these things. Now this is what I appreciate about Solomon, verse 9. All this I have seen and applied my mind to every deed that has been done under the sun, wherein man has exercised authority over another man to his hurt. Solomon is not an abstract theorist. He said, I have seen this in every realm of life. There are those in authority. There are those under authority. I've seen it in the home. I've seen it in schools. I've seen it in jobs. I've seen it in the temple and in worship areas. There are people who are in authority. There are those who are under that authority. And he says, I want to tell you this. I have never found anyone who's bucking authority who was happy in life. I've never found anyone who was a fulfilled person, who was living a meaningful life of bliss. The concluding thoughts for this text, recognize authority over you is ordained of God. When you go into your world tomorrow, I want you to recognize that that authority over you has been put there by God. Whether it is a professor, a teacher, a boss, a husband, whether it would be an elder, a deacon, a pastor, a parent, that authority has been put there by Almighty God. That's your authority. And God watches how you respond to that authority. Secondly, how we submit will determine how much we ultimately are honored by the Lord. I cannot find in the Word of God one place where God honors those who were in rebellion against authority that was godly. I can show you several passages of Scripture where people are named who were against those that God had put into authority. Paul, my goodness, in his last letter names a whole list of people in 2 Timothy that had bucked him all his life as an apostle and had done him much harm. He names them. Thirdly, pray for those in authority. Listen, those who are in authority have that authority given to them by God. They need your prayers. Pray for your boss. Pray for your teacher. Pray for your leaders in the church. Pray for your parents, children. Ask God to give them wisdom to raise you. Ask God to give them wisdom to guide you. Pray for those in authority. And that is something, certainly, that will lead one to a meaningful existence. Let's pray. As we saw this morning in Ecclesiastes, there is clearly here a statement that no one will stop the moment of death. No authority can. It has been appointed unto us once to die, and after this, the judgment. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, in the privacy of this moment, you pray something like this. God, I know I'm a sinner. I need Jesus Christ in my life right now to be my Savior, and I invite Him in. Father, we thank You so much for the Word of God. I don't know how this passage affects any of us, but Your Spirit knows what we need in light of this very passage that You've ordained. So I pray that You would do Your powerful work of grace in the minds of all who heard this text today. In Jesus' name, amen.